I'm reading this morning from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. The title at the top of the chapter says, Jesus at a Pharisee's House. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Great. Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much, Stephen, for reading God's word to us. It's always great to get an invite to a wedding. As a pastor, I probably go to more weddings than most. Also go to more funerals than most people. But it's always great to get an invite to a wedding. And not only do you go to the church service, but you also get the invite to the wedding reception. Let's be honest, that's everybody's favorite thing. And when you get invited to the wedding reception, you're always keen to see exactly where you're going to be sitting. So that's one of the things you want to check out, the seating plan. You want to find out who you will be sitting with at your table. That can make or break whether it's going to be a good afternoon or not, who you're going to be stuck with. But also when you look at the seating plan, you suddenly discover how important you really are to the bride and groom. If your table is situated near the top table, you must be pretty important. They must think quite a lot about you. You must be one of their close friends or family members. But, as has sometimes happened to me, if your table is in the far back corner, you suddenly realize, I'm not overly important. It was probably a toss-up whether I got an invite for this wedding or not. It was a toss-up between myself and somebody else. I got it this time, but I'm not that important. I'm stuck away out in the far reaches, as far away as possible from the bride and groom. Jesus told the story that Stephen read to us about people being invited to a wedding feast. And in Bible times, social status was really, really important. People like to think upon themselves as being important, as being significant. And your social status was obvious from the seating plan at a feast, at a meal, something like a wedding. Because in Bible times, the order of importance, your status, was shown by where you sat. So if you were sitting at a table, if you sat at the head of the table, you were the most important person all the way down the row. Or sometimes they would have sat on couches, reclined on couches, sort of laid back. And if you were sitting on the couches, whoever sat in the central position was the most important person, and then it sort of tailed off to the least important person was at the end of the row. Now, the human heart never changes, does it? There's not much difference from today until and right back into Bible times. People love to be first. We love people to notice us. We like people to think that we are significant. And Jesus' day, people loved to sit in the important seats, either at the head of the table or sitting in the center if they were reclining on couches. And so Jesus gives some wise advice in this short story here. He says, don't go there. If you're invited to a wedding feast, just don't walk in. Don't fight over who sits in the most important seat so people will look at you and think you're significant. Don't go there. Because if you go for that seat, you might actually end up having to do the walk of shame. And the walk of shame is when somebody comes along, the host of the feast, and says, actually, there's somebody more important than you. And you've got to get up, head bowed, eyes to the floor, and that walk of shame to a lower place. Don't do that. And so he gives some advice. Look at verse 10. If you still got your Bible open at Luke 14. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit in the table with you. And at first glance, that appears to be what Jesus is sharing with his listeners. It's just social etiquette. It's just wisdom. You want to avoid embarrassment at a dinner party? Don't grab the most important seats. Take the humble place, and you may be moved up. But is that it? Is that all Jesus is doing with us here in these few verses in Luke 14? Is this just practical tips for dinner parties? No. Jesus Christ didn't come just to offer us social advice, tips on our etiquette when we're out dining with friends. What we must remember here is, actually, what kind of thing is Jesus teaching here? He's actually teaching a parable. It's not just social etiquette. We see that in verse 7. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited. And a parable is something that contains a spiritual meaning. And it's relevant, what he's teaching here, to his first listeners who heard it. And it's also relevant for us today. So what's the story really all about? What's the point of the parable? What's the spiritual significance? It's not just social etiquette. There's a spiritual point that Jesus is trying to drive home to his listeners. And so we must look at exactly who Jesus is speaking to. It tells us at the start of verse 7. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited. So he's at a dinner party. The seats are laid out. There's seats more important than other ones. And so he's speaking to those people who were invited. But the next question is, well, who were the guests? Who had been invited to this feast? Well, we need to go back to verse 1 of the chapter. Find out exactly where Jesus is. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So he's in the house at a dinner party, but one of the Pharisees, and as we go down to verse 3, it tells us that in this house, listening to him as he speaks in this house, we've got lawyers, people who are experts in the Jewish law, and other Pharisees as well. Now, what do we know? What do we know about these Pharisees, these lawyers? I'm sure we've got some knowledge of that if you've listened to the Bible stories in the past. The Pharisees were well known for being self-righteous people. People who were full of pride. People who were full of their own self-importance. They were people who sought to exalt themselves. Look at me. Look how good I am. Look how well-behaved I am. And so when those kind of people turned up at a dinner party, they chose the places of honor. They were scrambling for the most important seats. Look at verse 7 again. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So these Pharisees, when they came to this dinner party, they wanted to be in the most important seats. You can almost imagine them elbowing each other, you know, quickly walking in because they want to be in the most important seats. They want people to look at them and to count their significance as well. But not only did they jostle for seats, they were also people who were eager to show their own righteousness. Look how good I am. Not only do I have the most important seats, but I deserve it because I'm a holy person. I'm a righteous person. I keep all these rules. I keep all these laws. I go beyond everyone else. And so as Jesus tells this parable, that's the person, people who he's speaking to. That's who he's directing his teaching to. And so the real warning of this parable isn't just a warning against grabbing the most significant seats, pushing yourself forward. It's actually a warning against pushing yourself forward in the sight of God. So when we come in the sight of God, we need to come with humble hearts. Because those who exalt themselves in the sight of God will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will actually be exalted. See, in contrast to the Pharisees, in contrast to these self-righteous men, Christianity is a religion of humility. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about humility. And the reason Christianity is all about humility is because it's all about a person. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the greatest example of humility. Let's take some time to think about Jesus Christ. What are we told about Jesus? Well, we're told that he is the one who created all things. We recently worked through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians tells us that he created all things. He was the one who spoke and everything came into existence. Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God in human flesh. He is the all-powerful, almighty God. And yet, what did the one who is the almighty God, who spoke and created all things, do? He humbled himself. He lowered himself, and he stepped into our world. The one who created the world lowered himself, humbled himself, and came into the mess and the dirt and the mire and the sweat of our world. Think about his birth. Jesus was born in the humblest of circumstances, just in a stable, born to poor earthly parents. He came and he lived a humble life. One day he was at a meal. He was sitting with his disciples, and what did he do? The one who created all the world, he got down on his knees and he took some water and he washed the feet of people he had created. Why did he do that? Because he was just the greatest demonstration of humility. And his greatest humiliation took place on the cross. When the one who created the world, the one who created all people, hung on a cross for not his own sins, but the sins of people who he had created, people who had rejected him, and yet in his humility, he hung there on a cross. Because he loved these people. And his love caused him to stoop down. Somebody said, never has one so high stooped so low to save people like us. The humility of Jesus Christ. The Creator was willing to die for those he had created. It's the greatest act of humility. And yet after Christ's humility, it was followed by exaltation when he rose again from the dead and then was ascended up in heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Got your Bibles open. Keep your finger in Luke 14, but maybe you could flick over to the book of Philippians, because the book of Philippians really unpacks this, and it unpacks this in a beautiful way, brilliant language, as it describes the humility of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a few moments just to think about these powerful verses. Philippians 2. And let's pick it up at verse 5. Philippians 2 and 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So Jesus, Son of God, did. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the humility of Christ. And those who humble themselves will be exalted, is what Luke 14 says. And it goes on, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was somebody who was humble. He counted himself as nothing. And to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it starts with humility as well. The Christian life starts with humility. And our salvation, trusting Jesus Christ, depends upon us being humble. There's no other way to be saved except you come humbly to the great Savior. See, a Christian is somebody who realizes they have nothing to impress God. We think of all the good things we do in life. Think of all our achievements. You think of all our attendance at church, everything we've done. What does the Bible say? All our righteous acts, all our good deeds are just like filthy rags. In the sight of a holy God, in the sight of a perfect God, we have absolutely nothing to impress. Look what I've done. It's pathetic in comparison to a holy, perfect God. You know what a Christian is? It's somebody who realizes they're a sinner. It's somebody who realizes, I have nothing to offer. All I stand here is I stand in my sin, my rejection of God. I deserve to be punished. But they humbly come and they confess. And they humbly ask another to rescue them. I can't do it. I can't save myself. And so they cry out and they cling to a Savior. There's an old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Very old hymn. But there's a great line in it. It says these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. They're old words, but they're powerful words. And so that's what a Christian is. It's somebody who says, there's nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I can offer that will earn me any merit with God. There's nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I've got to cling to what Christ did for me in my place when he humbled himself and died on a cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever humbly come? Or are you the opposite? Are you full of your own self-importance? Look what I have done. Look at all my spiritual achievements. Sure, on that final day, God's going to let me in. God's going to give me that pass into heaven because look what I've done. No. It's all just pathetic in the sight of a holy, perfect God. Have you ever come humbly and say, I'm a sinner? but I'm going to cling to the cross and what Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in what he's done. If you've never done that, will you do that this morning? Will you come humbly, acknowledge who you are in the sight of a perfect God, and cling to the cross, cling to a Savior, and trust him? You see, Christianity starts with humility. But Christianity also continues with humility as well. To quote another hymn, another old hymn says, "Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." And so as we continue our Christian life, that's what we need to realize. I've nothing to boast about. The only thing I can boast about is in another, in my Savior, Jesus Christ, because I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so as Christians, as we continue our Christian life, we need to continue in a humble way. And so we need to regularly remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves about exactly what we're like and what Christ has done for us. But there was a greater who stooped down and took our place, took our punishment, because he loved us. Later on this morning, we are going to meet around the Lord's table. It's something we do every Sunday morning, or every Sunday here in this church. We do that in obedience to Christ's command, do this in remembrance of me. But it's a great thing to come to the Lord's table, because coming to the Lord's table is a humbling thing. Because when we come to the Lord's table, it reminds us of the gospel. And when we come to the Lord's table, it reminds us of the seriousness of our sin, that one had to be sacrificed for our sin, Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that somebody counted himself as nothing, stooped so low, and died in our place. When we come to the table, it reminds us of our sin and that great sacrifice. And so that's why it's good to come to the table. We come each week remembering Christ's death, and it humbles us. And so it's good as Christians to be reminded of the gospel. The Lord's table also points to another meal. We observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. That's what Scripture says. We do this on earth, and one day knowing we will be with our Savior face to face in heaven. And there we will take part in another great meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the Bible describes it, in heaven forever and ever. And our presence at that great meal will not be because of the result of how important we are. And we won't be clamoring for the most important seats, look at me. No, our focus that day will be on the one who is truly exalted, Jesus Christ. We will not be there because we are important or because what we have done. We will only be there in heaven at that great feast with all the other believers because of how loving and gracious and merciful our Savior is. The gospel helps us to keep us humble. And so we need to remind ourselves, it's good to come to the table, but we need to remind ourselves every day of the gospel, who we are and what our Savior has done for us. And when we think about the gospel, when we meditate upon the gospel, it humbles our heart. And a true Christian also has a desire to be Christ-like. We're told in Scripture to be imitators of Christ. And I've already said Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humility. Jesus Christ needs to be our role model. Let me read again some verses from Philippians 2. Let's listen to the first two verses, or the first few verses I read. Let's pick it up at verse 5 again. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form, the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant." Do you get that first phrase, verse 5? "Have this mind among yourselves." Christ was humble. Christ was the greatest picture of humility when he lived here on earth. And if you're a follower of Christ, because Paul's writing here to a church, he's writing to Christian believers, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves as well." That's the kind of mindset you need. You need a mindset which is one of humility. Now, how do you have this mindset of Christ in you? Well, to do that, you need to fill your mind with Christ. What we fill our mind with has a real impact upon how we live our lives. So let's say you spent all your time thinking and meditating and filling your mind with somebody like Donald Trump. What would you end up like? Full of pride, full of arrogance. But have this mind upon you. Let's fill our mind with somebody greater. Let's fill our minds with Christ. That's why we need to read his word. How do we see Christ? How do we learn about Christ? We learn about him when we study his word. And so we think about it, we meditate upon it, and we pray the lessons of God's word into our life. That's why we come to church, and we sing these songs corporately, and we study the word together, and we pray together. That's all part of helping us in the process of having the mind of Christ, of filling our mind with Christ and with spiritual things. So we need to fill our minds, and we need to watch our hearts. Because I have a sinful heart, and you have a sinful heart as well. And what does our hearts love? Our hearts love to be full of the opposite. Our hearts love to be full of pride, my own importance, my own significance, my own worth and value. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, if you're a believer, and starts to convict us, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit changes us inwardly and changes our hearts and strips away anything which is of pride, which is of sin, which is of the devil, and replaces it with humility and fills our minds and our hearts with Christ. Because the Christian life starts with humility, but the Christian life must continue with humility as well. And if our lives are characterized by humility, it will be shown in our daily lives. Our daily life will be a one which is dependent upon God. See, when you're proud, I don't need anybody. I can do life myself. But when your heart is one full of humility, you realize I'm dependent upon one who is greater. See, pride makes us independent. That was the first sin that came into the world. You think of Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What was their sin? It was pride of their hearts because they wanted to be as equal to God. They want to just be like God. And so they do their own thing. It's the pride of their hearts. And pride in our hearts makes us independent. Humility makes us dependent. It's clearly seen in our prayer life. Our prayer life is a great indication of our humility. I wonder what our prayer life shows. When you get down on your knees, what do you realize when you're praying? You realize there is one who is greater than you. You're giving him all the worship and the praise. And you also realize that you're dependent on another. For every breath that you have in your mouth, for all that you have in life, for everything you needed that day, you need to make it dependent upon one who is greater than you. Our prayer life is an indication of our humility. If your heart's full of pride, I don't need to pray. I don't need God. I don't need his grace. I don't need his strength. I don't need his wisdom. I can do life myself. And yet we need to come with humble hearts. Humility will also be shown in our love for others. Let's go back a few verses in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, let's pick it up in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Well, there's a challenge. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility will be shown in our thought for others, in our servant attitude. Paul opened our service this morning by sharing those words from Scripture, where it says that, talking about Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve. That was his heart for other people. And so for us, if we're believers, it's not all about me, and it's not all about my interests, it's not all about my concerns, it's not all about my issues. But when we're humble, we have a heart for others. We are loving one another. Are you a Christian here this morning? The Christian life starts with humility, but it also continues with humility as well. I wonder, is this our desire? I wonder, is this my desire? Is it my desire to be Christ-like? Am I real desire to be an imitator of Christ, one who was humble in all things? Is it my desire to have this mind within me, that mindset of humility that Christ have? It's John the Baptist who put it very well. He said these words, he must increase and I must decrease. Speaking of Christ, John the Baptist was a prominent person. He had these followers. He was a prophet. The crowds flocked to listen to him. But he wasn't consumed with his own self-importance. No, he must increase and I must decrease. Why did he say those words? To sign his humility. He must increase. And then the parable that Jesus told finishes with a striking statement. If your finger's still in Luke 14, flick back to it, and let's look at the last verse that Stephen read to us this morning, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's one of those upside-down statements. Jesus quite often made these upside-down statements, you know. Whoever loses his life will find it, that kind of thing. The first will be last. Seems a contradiction, but that's what he's saying here. Whoever humbles himself, so if you humble yourself, you will actually be exalted. Humility will be exalted, just like Christ. Jesus came into this world, he came humbling. Humble life, washed the feet of his disciples. That greatest act of humility as he hung on the cross. And what was that humility followed by? Exaltation. When Jesus rose again from the dead with great power and great victory, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. And one day, he will be exalted when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, the humble here on earth will also be exalted. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 11. He's referring to the final judgment when the humble will enter into the joy and eternal blessing of being with their Savior forever and ever. They will be exalted. We will be exalted in his presence. And that is a breathtaking promise. That's staggering. That for those who humble themselves, depend upon Christ, who say he must increase, I must decrease, one day they will be exalted. One day they will spend forever and ever with him in eternity in glory. But there's also a sharp warning in this verse as well. Look at the start of verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Those who are the opposite, those who are proud, those who are full of their own self-importance, will one day be humbled. And again, he speaks here about the final judgment when the proud will be punished. And the proud will be punished for their own independence. They've gone through life not leaning upon Christ, not depending upon him. They've rejected Christ on earth because their hearts have been full of pride. And in the coming judgment, the Lord will reject them. And their humiliation will come at that point. Those are sobering words. And as Jesus said these words, he was surrounded by Pharisees. That's who he was having this dinner party with. People who were full of their own pride. People who are full of their own self-importance. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look how important that I am. He speaks to these Pharisees, but I think this parable also speaks to each one of us this morning. We all need to examine our own hearts, and we all need to examine our own attitudes as well. We all need to be warned. That attitude, look at me, might impress other people. Other people might be impressed by your own importance. But it never impresses God, does it? So let's take some time to meditate upon the sentiments of verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And we thank you for our great example, Jesus Christ, the one who was the creator of all things, the one who is the mighty one, and yet he humbled himself. He counted himself as nothing. And he stepped into our world. And he stepped out towards a cross. And he hung there in pain and agony for love of us, even though we don't deserve it. We thank that he humbled himself unto death, taking our place, taking our punishment. And we thank you that he is now exalted, that he rose again, that he's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And one day, every single one of us will bow the knee and confess him as Lord. We thank you for our great example, Jesus Christ. Help us all to realize this morning that the Christian life starts with humility. Humble us all. We have nothing in our hands to bring, and it's simply to the cross we need to cling. And we pray that we would do that, not look to ourselves, our own spiritual achievements, but to cry out to one who offers us something we don't deserve. He offers us salvation. Help us to continue in a Christian life of being imitators of Christ. May the mind of Christ be in each one of us. May we be humble people. May he increase and we decrease. May we think upon other people as more significant than ourselves. May we have a love not just for ourselves, May we have a love for others, a deep, compassionate, servant-hearted love. Help us, we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts this morning. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our pride. And we pray the Holy Spirit would continue to work. And instead of pride, give us humility. Give us dependence upon a Savior. Give us a love for one another and make us more like Christ. May He increase and may we decrease. Help us, because we are weak. We are full of pride and we need your help. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's lovely name.